Book of John, chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he, after he went through Samaria, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and was about the sixth hour, or noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What we read here is a portion of a particular event recorded by John. The event, of course, being Jesus and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. This woman of Samaria is a despised Gentile. She's a Samaritan. And what we have read is a portion of the record of Jesus saving the soul of this woman. It's really a very remarkable and extraordinary account. The lessons that are contained here are many and of great variety, which manifest that there is a never-ending depth of spiritual wealth in this event. You can read the event and you can draw from a variety of truths. There's a lot of places where you can put emphasis. There's just so many directions that you can go in the entire account. But what we have here in this account is certainly an example of the sovereignty and purpose of God in saving sinners. You see the depravity of man. You see the spiritual blindness and ignorance of the unsaved sinner. You see that salvation is only through Christ, that Christ must that the sinner must receive Christ in order to be saved. We have an example here of how Christ ministers to the outcasts of society. We see his willingness to save sinners. We see the wonderful change and the blessing that he brings to the sinner's life when he saves their soul. And as you read the account, it's very obvious that he is the one who takes the initiative in the entire saving process. What we read in John chapter 4 really is a vivid illustration of the truth that is declared in Isaiah 65 and 1, I am found of them that sought me not. This woman was not seeking Jesus Christ. Christ sought her. As a result, she found Christ that day. So this is an event of never-ending depth of spiritual wealth. And what happened at the well that day was something of great magnitude, something absolutely astounding, glorious, wonderful, and amazing. What happened that day is the same thing that happened to you and I the day the Lord saved our souls. And what we read here is tells us something of our saved state. Again, we've only read a portion of the event that takes place. And we want to focus tonight on what Jesus said to this woman of Samaria in verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What we see here is a great wonder of salvation. Something that takes place within every saved individual. It speaks of the power of salvation in an individual's life. So this evening we want to speak on an inward well of living water. We want to draw our thought from, center our thought around a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I believe we can show that this well of water is the same as the living water that Jesus spoke of back in verse 10. Now, first of all, we want to notice briefly some particulars about this woman. She was a Samaritan. We're told that right away. She was a Samaritan. By way of background to that fact, when Assyria was a world power back in the Old Testament, they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And they carried many of the people into exile. Assyria would then bring in pagans from all over the world to inhabit what was the northern kingdom. And the men and women that remained in the northern kingdom that were left after the exile, for the sake of survival, they interworshipped and they intermarried with these pagans. They, of course, would have children. And these who intermarried and had children would be called Samaritans by the Jews. They would look upon them and they would say something like, you're worse than a pagan. You're a half-breed. Worse than a pagan. A half-breed. And the Jews would look upon these Samaritans as something lower than a dog, when anything worse in the Jews' mind than a Samaritan. And this woman was a Samaritan. Now notice what she said to Jesus in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me to drink, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews don't even speak to Samaritans, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So this woman is a Samaritan. Now that fact, what it does is it manifests the amazing grace of the Lord in what transpires in this event at Jacob's well. Jesus went through Samaria, verse 4. That, of course, was not the regular route for a Jew. It was the shortest route, but it was not the regular route. A Jew would not go through Samaria. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And the reason, of course, was because of this woman. He was going to save her soul. So she's a Samaritan. As this woman of Samaria is brought into our view here in our text, we see that her life is about the temporal. We're told in verse 7, There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. That was her intent. That was her plan. She had nothing else on her mind. She was come to draw water. That was her focus. That's important because by the time you get to the end, her focus has completely changed. That's what the Lord does in salvation. We see from verse 11 that though her conversation with Christ, though through her conversation with Christ, she's still concerned about this well, about this water. The woman saith unto him, verse 11, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Her focus is upon natural water. Her focus is upon Jacob's well. Her focus is upon the temporal. So she's a Samaritan. She's focused upon the temporal. There's no spiritual thought in her at this moment. From verse 10, we see that though Christ was right before her, standing right there, God in the flesh, she was ignorant and unaware of who he was. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Thou being a Jew, was her words to Christ. And Christ said, If you knew who I was, you'd be acting differently. So there's Jesus right in her midst. This shows the ignorance of the blinded sinner. Jesus can stand right in front of them, speak directly to them. They still will not recognize who he is. From verses 16 through 18, we didn't read those verses. We'll read them now. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. So she had, and she was living a life of immorality. She was unrighteous. She was ungodly. She was a rebel against God. She's worldly. She's sensually minded. Nothing spiritual about her at this point. The woman was also religious. Again, keep in mind all the things we've said thus far. She was a religious woman. It wasn't that she was against God in her, what she knew of God, or what she believed concerning God. She was a religious person. From verse 20, we see that she had some form of worship. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Her family had worshipped. She probably had worshipped. From verse 25, we see that she has some knowledge of the Old Testament, and she even had a faith concerning what the Old Testament said. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She knew that from the Old Testament. He's standing right before her. She's blind. When he is come. So you see, she has faith that this Messiah that the Old Testament so clearly speaks of, he's coming, and he will come, and when he does, he will reveal truth to us. So she had some knowledge of Scripture. She had some degree of belief in what the Bible said. Jesus would speak to this woman of Samaria of something far greater than the water in Jacob's well. He would speak to this woman of something far greater than the sin that was in her life. And he would speak to her of something far greater than the religion that she held, or perhaps more correctly, the religion that held her. He would speak to her of something far, far greater. Something far, far superior. Which brings us to Jesus speaking and dealing with this water, with this woman. He speaks to her regarding the subject of water. The verses that we read, verses 1 through 14, we find the word water 7 times. That's the topic of conversation. Water. In verse 7, we read of the water of Jacob's well. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. So that's speaking of natural water. That's speaking of the water in Jacob's well. In verse 13, Jesus speaks of the water in Jacob's well, or the natural water. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, no doubt pointing to Jacob's well, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. So verse 7, verse 13, speaks of the water that's in Jacob's well. That no doubt is speaking of natural water. But that's not really the topic of conversation. In verse 10, verse 11, and verse 14, there are five references to water of a different kind. Notice verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This is a water different from the water in Jacob's well. In verse 11, the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? From whence do you have that living water that you speak of? So that's two references to a different kind of water. And then in verse 14, you have three more references, giving us a total of five. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So, five references, or seven references to water. Two concerning natural water, the water in Jacob's well. Five references to a supernatural water. So the emphasis is this supernatural water. And in our text, Jesus draws a contrast between the natural and the supernatural water. There's a contrast in its source. In verse 6, we read of Jacob's well. And in verse 7, we read, There cometh a woman of Samaria to Jacob's well, where Christ was, to draw water. To draw water from that well. Now think about that statement. She came to draw water. Water. So this was water that she could make plans to obtain. She could make plans to obtain. She could plan her day around going to the well and drawing water. This was water that she could obtain through her own effort. That is, she had within herself the ability and the means to draw water from this well. In obtaining water from Jacob's well, it was her activity that mattered. But Jesus draws her attention to a different kind of water, to a water that he was the source of. Water that must be given of him. This is not water that she could make plans to obtain. This is not water that she could obtain through her own effort. This was something that was supernatural. Now notice verse 10. He speaks of the gift of God. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift or the bestowal, free bestowal of God. So he speaks of a gift of God. Now in that light, he speaks of living water. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he, the one that's doing the talking here, Jesus, who is God, would have given thee. Is that not the gift of God? He, Jesus, would have given thee. What would he have given her? Living water. And then in verse 14, he twice says, the water that I shall give him. So this water is directly connected to Christ, and it comes from Christ. We see that verse 10. We see it again twice in verse 14. Now in verse 11, the woman makes a statement based upon an observation. She says, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Showing that she's still not fully comprehending that this water is not in that well. And this was followed by a question. From whence? So she's starting to realize, okay, this water he's speaking of isn't in this well. From whence then hast thou that living water? So she acknowledges that he has the living water. He's the giver. He's the bestower of the living water. So this water, this living water, back in verse 10, is the gift of God that he spoke of. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God bestowed by Jesus Christ. And this water has no other source. Living water has no other source than Jesus Christ. It comes from him. It is the gift of God. This is not something you can obtain by your effort like the water in Jacob's well. This is the gift of God. He must give it. This is not water that you can make plans for. He gives it. So there's a contrast in source. The natural water comes from that well. But this living water, it's a gift. It's the free bestowal of God. There's also a contrast in the nature of the water. This water that is the gift of God, that Jesus is the bestower of, is far, far superior to any other. Far superior to the water that is in Jacob's well. Jesus, again, verse 10, refers to it as living water. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. It is living water. What that means is it is water that is alive. It is water that is animate. It is, in verse 14, this living water is referred to as springing up. It's live. It's active. It's springing up. It is water that is energetic. It is vigorous. It's forceful. It's powerful. It is enlivening. It is water that it's springing up. It's water that serves as a great impulse. This is not ordinary water. It is water that has life-changing impact, which we'll see. In verse 14, it is a well of water springing up. And notice, it is a well that's within us. Verse 14, But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So the question has to be asked, what is this living water? What is Jesus speaking about? Well, he's talking to this woman about the salvation of her soul. So this living water is connected to the salvation that is in Christ. Well, what is it? What is this living water? Most would answer, well, it's salvation. And that's partly correct. But that's not the full. It's connected to salvation. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, which is the same as a well springing up. They have forsaken me, God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. The latter part of that verse says, they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So the phrase living waters is used in reference to God Himself. To God Himself. Again, this is something within. Now notice in John chapter 7, verses 37 through verse 39. Again, the living water from Jeremiah is used in reference to God. John 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, or out of his central part, the heart, shall flow rivers of living water. And then verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. So the living water is God Himself. The living water is the Holy Spirit. And it's within. It's connected to salvation. So this living water has reference to the Holy Spirit and the spiritual life living that He imparts. And this Holy Spirit and the life that He imparts connected to salvation, what's it like? It's like a well springing up. That is, it's ongoing. And it springs up into everlasting life. So it is spiritual energy and power bubbling quality. In other words, it's not stagnant, but it is dynamic. It is a power working within. the saved individual. It is descriptive of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual life that he produces. And it is what every saved person, those who have truly been saved, every saved person has this in them. A well springing up, a well bubbling over, a well of living water springing up within. Now this woman, we have to hurry, receives this supernatural water in the account. I believe what we read in verse 26 is really the turning point of the whole account. Jesus said unto her, again she had said, we know that the Messiah cometh when he does come. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee, I that have been talking to you, I'm him. I'm him. And I believe it was at that moment that Jesus Christ was revealed to her. It was at that moment that she received in a miraculous way the water that Jesus has been speaking of. Up to this point, she saw no beauty in Christ. She saw nothing extraordinary in Christ. She saw him only as a Jew. But when he said, I am, she sees who he is. That was salvation. She was saved at that moment. And in verse 28, as a result, the woman then left. And she left differently. Remember how she came? She came to do what? To draw water. But she left. She left. And she did so no longer mindful of the water in Jacob's well. It meant nothing to her now. Because it says she left her water pot. It was no longer important. And she left, I want to say, not merely as a religious person. She came as a religious person. But that's not how she left. She left bursting with excitement and passion. Because she went into the city and said in verse 29, come see a man, which told me all things. Is not this the Christ? She's received that living water. And it was this living water like a well springing up within her that now caused her to be of a different mindset. The Lord saves a sinner, there's going to be a different mindset. And not just at that moment. It's a well springing up. It's a different mindset. It's a different outlook. It's a different mindset and outlook toward the water pot. She left her water pot. That's valuable in those days, a water pot. And we've preached on that before. She left the daily chores of life. That was no longer what was important to her. Come see a man. That was now the center. That was now her focus. So you see, she's received this living water. It's a well springing up within her, and it causes her to have different plans. It causes her to have different values. It causes her to have different interests. It causes her to have different priorities. It causes her to have an entirely different focus That's what salvation is. It's a well springing up. And every one of us that are saved, within us is a well springing up into everlasting life. So what we have is more than religion. Many times the Lord saves someone and their former friends will say, well, he or she, they found religion. Now, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about salvation. A well bubbling up. I'm afraid there's a lot of people with religion. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a well within us bubbling up. You see, religion is always mechanical. It's something that we can take up or put down. Look at a lot of people today that profess salvation in Jesus Christ. And what they profess, they can put it up at any time and take it down at any time, and they do. I believe they have religion. I'm not so sure they have within them a well that is springing up, a power. This isn't something that you can just take or leave whenever you please. We have within us an active power, an active energy, an active force. What we have within us is the very life of God. And that makes a difference in someone's life. And it says that it springs up. In religion, man keeps score. Man can recite what he does and what he does not do. Good example, Luke 18, verses 10 through 12. The Pharisee and the publican. In religion, it is what one does that is central. But in salvation, what is central is within me is a well springing up. So we're an entirely different realm. There is a power that is acting within us. We that are saved. A well springing up. This is abundant life within. A well springing up. It is a never ceasing stream of influence. There's always that influence in us. And it's progressive in its effects. A well of water springing up. Not a stagnant pool. Not a gentle stream. A well springing up. Quite a difference. Quite a difference than a gentle stream. This is something that's vigorous. This is something that is active, springing, forcing itself outward. It's perpetual motion. The individual who is truly saved. So salvation is not merely a slight modification in our lives. That's religion. Salvation is a radical, ongoing change. And I put emphasis upon ongoing. It's not like the life of everybody else with an added slight interest. I'm afraid that's what a lot of folks have. They have an interest in church. They have an interest in God. A mere interest, you will die and go to hell. That's religion, an interest. And I suppose it's better to be interested in those things than worldly things, but it won't save your soul. So salvation is not the life of everybody else. And people should not look at the saved individual and draw the conclusion, well, they're just like me, and they have the same interest and pursuits, but there's this one difference. They go to church. They ought to see more than that. There better be more than that. They must come away saying, they're not like me at all. They're downright weird. I don't even know what to think of them. They're strange. Because we're not like them. There's a well springing up. Salvation is an inward life that stimulates, works outward from the inside. So for you and I that are saved, there's an active power within. It's something that moves us. A lot of people today that would like to convince you that they're saved, but there's nothing that moves them. It's something that energizes us. It's something that carries us along. You see, for the saved, we do not do things. We do not obey God because someone tells us to. We do so because there's an inward power working within us that pushes us to. It compels us. So we do not do or act because someone else tells us to. But we do or act because there is a desire within us. God Himself working. You see, religion creates robots. That's what religion does. Creates robots. But this well of springing water carries us beyond the robotic. Carries us beyond the formal. This living water is the gift of God. Jesus is the bestower of it. And it is of a satisfying nature. Jesus said, if you drink of this well, you will thirst. If you receive the living water, you will never thirst. It will satisfy you for the rest of your life. Quite a difference between this spiritual water and this natural water. So, how wonderful that within the saved individual is a life. A life. We have a system of belief, and we ought to. But it can't stop there. There has to be something more than just a creed. There has to be a life within us. People say all the time, well, I raised my children, I taught them, and it was rote. And you ought to teach them. But I think the problem is that many people confuse that with salvation. It's not one and the same thing. Two entirely different things. So, oh, how wonderful that within you and I that are saved is a well of water springing up. Life within. And it cleanses us. It has a cooling and soothing virtue. It produces fruitfulness. It creates feelings. It creates emotions within us. This life brings healing. It quenches. It purifies. It's never ceasing. It's a never-ceasing spring of influence. So we that are saved, praise be to God, we have something more than religion. Within us is a well of water springing up in the everlasting life. And I couldn't obtain it of myself. I could obtain the water from Jacob's well. And I couldn't plan this for myself. This is a gift of God. It's something that He does. Anytime someone calls you religious, correct them. Correct them. I don't want you to confuse religion with what I have. Because most religious folks are going to hell. They're lost. They're lost. But oh, thank God for this salvation. Brother Jim, if you'd